Today's sermon text is from Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. You can find that on page 893 of your ESV Pew Bible. 893, if you're using the Bible there in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of God. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Abba, hallowed be your glorious name. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your name will be praised. And by your infinite, eternal wisdom, you have, by your grace, gifted us faith through redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ to be a part of you getting glory on this earth in all eternity. Father, would you use your words that you sent from your heart to us through your Spirit, through the apostle? Would you grant that it would bear fruit in our lives? And that your saints here would leave more glorious than they came, with hearts full of love, looking for opportunities to obey this command. Protect us from the evil one, Satan, the devil, the great liar and the father of lies, and every single thing under his power, whether it be a spiritual force or humans. Would you protect us from him, that we might eat at your table in peace? Would you lead us not into temptation, Father, for we are so weak, so easily led astray, so easily distracted, so easily tempted, as my brother said, with the man in the mirror. Would you keep us from temptation and give us this daily bread? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So in this part of Romans 12 through 15, chapters 12 through 15, we're looking at how to live as a Christian, what normal Christianity should look like in our daily lives. We've learned that it is love, 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 to be guided through His Spirit, to love one another. And last week, we looked at the command to not lay a stumbling block in front of weaker brothers, brothers and sisters. A stumbling block, we learned, isn't the thing they're tempted with. The stumbling block is forcing their conscience to outgrow their knowledge and do things that they are convinced of wrong, even if they're not wrong. Things like eating meat offered to idols, drinking wine offered to idols, observing this day over another day. These stumbling blocks are laid in front of the weaker when we force them through peer pressure to do things without a clear conscience. And this week, we're going to look at how we, the stronger in the text, how in the world we actually do that in practice. And there's five truths that Paul mentions here, five truths that I think will help us know how to love the weaker brethren and not lay a stumbling block before them. Truth number one, patience is our obligation. Patience is our obligation. So this really, this first verse and verse two verses is kind of a summation of last week's sermon in a sense. Verse one, we see we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not to please ourselves. So this is the summation of what it means to not lay a stumbling block. The way you don't lay a stumbling block is to bear up, to be patient, to endure the failings. Again, the weak are wrong in their beliefs. The weak have wrong beliefs. But I think when he turns this corner about bearing with the failings of the weak, because he's using a bit of a different language, he's saying not only their wrong thoughts about right and wrong on days and wines and pork, but also their general weaknesses in the faith, the things they don't know about God yet, and the sins that they have not yet exercised faith to conquer. And he says that the way you fulfill your obligation to not lay a stumbling block in front of them is to bear with them, to be patient. Meaning, so bear with just means be patient for time. Patience and time goes together with their failings. Paul has already made it clear that the weaker conscience has unscriptural and legalistic rules that they have to follow to be right. That's a failing. But the command here is to bear with that, be patient with that. And then he says, not please ourselves. Again, talking to the strong. In this context about different consciences, he says, don't please yourselves. Our obligation is the negative. Do not please yourself when it comes to your relationship with a weaker brother. But what's the positive? What's the other side of that coin? Don't please yourself. Does that mean please them, do whatever they want? That a weaker conscience says, can't eat this, can't drink that, I got to go here, got to do this, my sleeves need to be this long, my hair's got to be this way. Is it to please them and to help them do their hair and to do their shopping and to get their food and make sure it's all just right? No, that is not how you please them. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The way you please your neighbor is you think about what is best for them. And Paul is saying what is best at this moment, this time, is patience. Bear up under this. As they have this misunderstanding about their religious beliefs that are wrong, to bear up under it. And to please them, he says, you build them up for their good. So being the stronger of the weaker, the game is patience and building up, encouraging, teaching. It's okay to teach that they're wrong about these topics. It's okay to instruct the weaker. But if they're struggling with it, be patient. For their good. They're good. They're building up. Notice the thing that Paul wants for them here What God wants them, speaking through Paul, is their edification, their knowledge, this building up, this maturity. But you have to be patient. You can't start slapping shingles on something that you've only laid the foundation of. It won't work that way. You have to wait till you get the main body of the house, whether it's one or two or 120 floors, before you do the roof. And so you have to be patient and realize God is at work in every single Christian. And so pleasing them is building him up. Edification. Not tolerating sin. That's not what it's talking about here. Someone confused about their liberties and what God would allow with food and wine offered to idols and the Sabbath day compared to the other days is not the same thing as murder and adultery. It's not the same thing as theft and lying. So that he's not saying tolerate sins, but I think he is saying don't hold their sins against them. Don't push them down. Bring them along. We're going to see that their growth and maturity in Christ should be our goal. So patience is our obligation, okay? When you think about the strong and the weak, it's patience. The next truth we see is that Christ is our great example. I hope you guys are like, does he put that point in every sermon? I don't, because you can't force it into every single text, but most of the Bible you can. And Christ is our great example, as we're going to see here. So he says, bear up with them, bear up, be patient, don't please yourself. For the grounding for that, the support for that, is Christ did not please himself. So he's saying, don't please yourself, because Jesus didn't please himself. He lived in a different way. He did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The support for the duty here is looking to Jesus as your great example and putting aside his own, I'm going to say, quote unquote, pleasures. Because in this context of don't please yourself, and Jesus didn't please himself, we have to remember, wait a minute, when Jesus wasn't pleasing himself with food and he stayed at the well to talk to the woman at the well, at the end of it he says, hey, I've had food that you don't understand. That his pleasure was bearing with them. His ultimate pleasure in redemption was not quote unquote, pleasing himself. And Paul quotes Psalms 69:9 here. 69 in the book of Psalms is David, who is on the run from his father-in-law, the king, Saul, and he's being persecuted. He's being chased, and he is being persecuted for, I see, two reasons. One, because God chose him. Two, because he wants to obey God. And those two things, that God chose him and he wants to obey God, Saul can't handle that and is coming after him. And he quotes this, what David says in Psalm 69 is, God, the reproaches that they're hurling at you because you chose me, they're falling on me. These people hate you and they're shooting arrows at me. And the reproaches that they're reproaching against you. Some translations say insult. I think that's a good translation. They're wanting to insult you, but I'm the one hiding in a cave getting insulted here. So it's interesting, I think, that Paul uses this text, because what's happening is not that. What's happening is he's telling the weak or the stronger to bear with the weak. Because Jesus didn't please himself, because the reproaches and the insults that belonged somewhere fell on him. And they belonged on the weaker in this context, didn't they? The obvious point of this text is bearing with the failings of the weaker, not in persecution, taking their insults that they deserve upon yourself. And Jesus is this example. He's taking insults that these quote-unquote weaker people deserve. And in other words, he put his reputation on the line for the sheep that was given to him and who followed his voice. Now that sounds nice that way. Jesus put his reputation on the line for the sheep who he called by name, who heard his voice. But then when we go through his life, it doesn't always sound so nice. Because the reproaches that fell on others, like our children learned this week in VBS, of Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus, of the leprous, of the woman at the well that I mentioned earlier, of the Gentiles. In fact, it was so scandalous the way Jesus was around the reproached, the insulting, the insulted people, so much so that the religious leaders said in Luke 15, 1 through 2, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribe, kids, that's the religious leaders of the day who were wrong in their beliefs, their misunderstanding of the scriptures. But these Pharisees and scribes, they grumbled. And here's the big grumble. This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. The reproaches that they were wanting to throw on these sinners because Jesus was willing to receive them and eat with them fell on him. So in this, Christ is our great example of what it means to bear with the weaker. We're going to look at that a little bit more in depth in our application. But just clearly from the text, patience is our obligation. You have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Christ is our example. We see that clearly in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Number 3, the Bible is our guide. The Bible is our guide. Verse 4, the very next verse. For whatever was written in former days, this is the Old Testament when Paul is writing that. Whatever was written in the former days, he had just quoted Psalm 69, verse 9. And he says, these things, like I'm quoting right here, were written for our instruction, to teach us something. I got a text from a brother pastor this week. He started in a book in the Old Testament. He got a complaint after the service that said, hey, I thought we were New Testament Christians. What are you doing in this book of the prophet? That's not who we are. Paul says that what that was written in the former days, the Old Testament, was written for us in the New. And that's why we encourage and even beg you to read the Scriptures daily and regularly so that you will be instructed. Now, I will confess, instruction isn't the end goal. Let's keep going here. That through endurance, keeping going, and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is saying that reading your Old Testament, church family, will do two things in you and produce the third. It will increase endurance in you and encouragement. Your instruction, what you learn in the Old Testament, will bring endurance and encouragement and then give you hope. How does that happen? Well, we read about guys like Noah who built a boat for a century. And then he floated in it by God's grace. We read about the children of Israel that prayed for deliverance for 4 centuries. That's 400 years they begged for deliverance. And God provided it. We read about David hiding in a cave. We read about Rahab waiting and hoping in Jericho. We read all these accounts, historical accounts, in the Old Testament, and we see that God is faithful to His Word. And so whatever we are enduring, the Scriptures build us encouragement and gives us hope that God will be faithful to His Word. Remember, hope is looking at a guaranteed future that is good, that produces a present joy in your affections. And believe it or not, saints, we can get down in our lives. We can think that we're not going to make it, and we can want to quit, and we can read about David hiding in a cave. We can see the world go crazy around us with fires and earthquakes, hurricanes. We can see the world go crazy around us with nuclear bombs and snipers. And we can be encouraged that the Lord is our refuge and our strength. And we can see that though we go into a fiery furnace, we can be like those three children that said, we might burn, but we're not bowing. And so the Bible is our guide because the Bible is a long line of witnesses who waited on the Lord and looked to a heavenly home rather than this world. The whole Bible says, don't give up. Joy is yours in the end of this amazing race. That's what we taught our kids this week. The whole Bible says, don't give up. Joy is yours. Infinite, eternal joy is yours in the end. And that truth is hope. And it produces present joy that you can walk into a furnace rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible is to be read looking for this hope. We should expect to find Jesus being reproached for our sins through David being reproached for obeying God. This is not an obvious verse that any of us would have went to explain, hey, you stronger, bear with the weaker. The Old Testament and the Bible as a whole is an infinite well of instruction that will build in you encouragement and endurance. And we must continually go to the well. We must continually. So the third truth is the Bible is our guide. The fourth truth is unity or harmony is our means. When I say means, I'm talking about the means and the end. The tool, if you will, that gets us to where we're actually going. Unity, harmony is our means. Verse 5, next verse. May the God of endurance, that's the God of the Old Testament that we just talked about, the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. Paul, right in the middle of this, saying, Jesus is your example. The Old Testament shows it. He just starts praying for them. That this encouragement and endurance from the Bible, from what was written in the days of old, would work in them to put them in harmony. Now remember, we learned that harmony isn't perfect unity on agreement on everything. You might have different views on meat and wine offered to idols and Sabbath days. Harmony is when there's all these differences that still are pointing to the same thing. I'm not smart enough to explain harmony in the musical sense, but I know it when I hear it. And I know it when it's not there. If I came up and tried to do absolutely anything that these dear saints do, you would understand, oh, well, they're in harmony and Tom messed it up. Paul prays that God, through these scriptures, through building our endurance and encouragement, would grant us, here's the request, to live in harmony. That we'd just be able to live together. Isn't that amazing? That right in the middle of teaching about the weaker and the strong, he said, I'm just praying that you guys can live together. You know why he prayed that? Because living together is really hard, isn't it? It's extremely hard to live with the people in these pews. And the closer we live with them in our homes, it gets even harder. And then When you bring up differences about food and wine and days, or politics, or education, or marriage, it gets even harder. And so Paul just breaks into this prayer and he says, I want you, my prayer is for you to be in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ. So he's praying for this teaching to materialize. Not that they would be in perfect agreement in absolutely every detail. We will be someday. But harmony in accord with Christ. Kind of like Paul and Peter and James. Kind of like the brothers and sisters throughout the centuries that God has delivered this faith to us through. Where you take a John Owen and a John Bunyan, a tinker and one of the smartest men on the earth, most educated men on the earth, and God has them just working together in harmony. One teaching scholars, one teaching coal miners, and then by God's grace, through that, the other one teaches the coal miners and the other one teaches the scholars, and the king listening to all of it. And it's this harmonious work of God, and he does that in here, in our little church, where we're probably united a lot more, because our culture is such that we just live in this place where there's not as much division. We didn't come out of a temple offering meat to idols. We didn't come out of our Jewish heritage of the Sabbath days. But those aren't the only things that divide. And so his prayer is that we would have unity. But if you remember, this truth is that the unity is just the means. If they would live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that leads to point number 5, the fifth truth. God's glory is our end. We're going to see in verse 6 and 7. Why in the world does he want us to live in unity? In harmony together, so that, here's the purpose. This is why unity and harmony is just a means, because the end is that together, with all of our differences, we might with one voice say the same thing, like we were singing this morning. That we could have a disagreement about this or a different opinion about that, but our voice is unified in harmony, bringing glory to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of unity is God's glory. The purpose of patience with the weaker is God's glory? Yes. Yes, because he says, therefore, in summing it all up with all of these truths, he says in verse 7, therefore, because of all this, welcome one another. That's another way of saying bear with the weak. Don't judge the strong. Welcome one another. And then he says, as Christ has welcomed you. We're going to look at that in the application. But notice he says there at the end, for the glory of God. Do you ever think that your opinions that you have that are different than your brother and sister of Christ, and the way you handle that disagreement can mar or hide or lie about God's glory? I think we do know that. If you've been raised in the era I've been raised in, that a church fighting about this or that, that's not one of the essential doctrines of the faith. Going about town or about Facebook and airing it out, talking about your brother and sister in Christ, gossiping, gives opportunity for unbelievers to mock God and blaspheme Him. And we can hide His glory by being impatient. Man, that feels heavy to me. The command here is to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for God's glory. So the main point of these five truths is that harmony, or true unity, harmony in the church that actually glorifies God does not come from perfect agreement in every disputable matter, but instead comes from patiently loving one another the way Christ has loved us as revealed in the whole of Scripture. That would be my main point. Seems pretty simple. But let's apply this to our lives. Let's apply this to our lives. Three points of application. Number one, read for hope. Read for hope. I get this from verse 4 that we talked about. Whatever was written in the former days, that's for us, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. For Paul, it was the Old Testament. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We need to read for hope. We need to read our Bible, not to check it off, not to be able to just teach. We need to read our Bible like we're in drawing up water from a well to have hope in the Lord. We need to see His faithfulness to Hannah, His faithfulness to David, His faithfulness to Jeremiah, His faithfulness to Adam and Eve. And we need to let that build our hope because we are so tempted to not be hopeful. I know this because I've been on Twitter for the last 18 hours. And I don't say that as a joke. Our hope does not rest in these earthly things. Our hope, as we see in the Scripture, is not whether Pharaoh makes us the bricks worse, the labor worse. Our hope is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent forth His Son, Jesus. And we need to read these Scriptures to have endurance, to be instructed, so that we will endure and be encouraged and have hope for the future. We, as believers, will spend eternity with God, no matter what happens between now and then. If you're born again, nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not a nuclear bomb, nor a cancer cell. Nothing. Read your Bible. Believe that God keeps His people and hope in that. And in this context, in the context of what we're talking about with the weaker and the stronger, understand that God brings His children along. If you're stronger, bear with them and hope. God will mature them. He will grow them. He's not doing nothing in their life. Oh, be patient in hope, because it will be glorious. What you see today as a weaker brother or sister in Christ, who are weaker, a weaker brother or sister, is being built up for God's glory. And He will receive praise eternally for what He's doing right now, even in the things they're failing at. Be patient with them. Read your Bible for hope. Application number two, pray for harmony. This prayer in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. We should pray for harmony. We should spend so much less time sharing information or problems of fellow church members and so much more time alone with God asking Him to do something in their life. And that we would bear with them if they're weaker, or we would not judge them if they're stronger. It was sadly brought to my attention that this is a problem of ours here at Fellowship. That we can be patient, but maybe we like to gossip. But it doesn't sound like gossip if we're just catching up on the news and how everybody's doing. But to an outsider, it might sound like, man, sounds like gossip. We need to pray that God would make this church so harmonious that it's a beautiful symphony to the people that listen to us. Point number three, We need to welcome for glory. Application number 3. So one was read for hope, 2, pray for harmony, 3, welcome for glory. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You need to welcome the brothers and sisters of fellowship with all of our problems, he says, as Christ has welcomed you. Let me take you back to Luke 15, where the great accusation is, this man receives sinners and eats with them, or it's eats with them and receives them. That's talking about us, brothers and sisters. His reputation is marred because I'm a Christian. That's the truth. Jesus takes it on the chin in his reputation and name because Tommy Gray goes by the name of Christ follower. And not only that, in this earthly sense, but in an eternal sense, on the cross, the reproaches and the insults that I earned were on him. And the same for you, dear saint. And if you've been forgiven of your sins, and if you've been welcomed into Christ, we need to welcome others just as we have been welcomed. The great accusation that this man eats with sinners and receives them, that's the reproach they flung at him, will be our everlasting song. We'll sing that eternally. Full of joy. This man eats with sinners and receives them. It's one of the new songs we're going to sing. I don't know exactly what it'll sound like. But in the book of the Revelation, it sounds like, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people, weak people, for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them, weak people, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's us. That's what he's doing in my life and in your life. And the command in this text is that we welcome one another the way he has welcomed us. That we should put our reputation on the line. And when one of our brothers or sisters sins, whether it's just a mess up, trying to do a lesson, or a great grievous sin, we should bear that reproach because he bore ours. Rather than make an excuse for why, well, yeah, I know they sinned, but this, that, or the other, say Christ is powerful. It's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian, I think. I think it's much harder than we realize that when people think you're a bad pastor, because so-and-so goes to your church. Or they think you're a bad church chooser because who your pastor is. To start making excuses. Well, yeah, I know. Not everybody's like them. That is not bearing with weak people. Mocking weak people's beliefs is not bearing with them. I want you to know, dear saints, when he says welcome, as Christ has welcomed us, he ends with, for the glory of God. That God is glorified in redemption. He is glorified in you, treating the weaker the way he treated you. He's just asking you to walk in his spirit and give to them what he has given you. So let me ask you, fellowship, can you share the identity with the failings of the weaker, the way he shares his with you? Can you let your name and your reputation in conversation with weaker brother be shared the way Christ shares his name and reputation with you? I'm greatly motivated to do so from this text. I have thought all week how the reproaches that I deserve were given to him. And that motivates me to bear with whatever reproaches anybody else has, whatever failings you might have. I love you. And I know you're messed up. And I know you love me. And you know I'm messed up. But I don't love you just because I love you. I don't love you because you're lovable. I love you because Jesus Christ loved me. Because Jesus Christ loves me right now. And because Jesus Christ will love me tomorrow in my failings. And that has done such a work in me and has done such a work in you that that's why we love one another. Let's be reminded of that. Let's be reminded of that. And for His glory, bear with one another because we are weak. O God in heaven, stronger than words can convey, You are almighty, all-powerful, sovereign. And with all Your power, You sent forth Your Son to die for sinners, so that in saving us from an eternity in hell that we deserve through the power of His blood, You would receive glory. The whole Bible screams that You are glorified by giving grace to sinners. Oh God, would You do a work here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and especially in me, and especially David, our leaders here, and every single covenant member, that we would scream, You are glorified when we give grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.